Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Our main ideas will be up here this morning, but the verses will not. And so if you want to follow along in your own Bible, or there might be a Bible in one of the seats in front of you or under one of the seats in front of you, Mark chapter 1. We're closing in on 2.5 years in here for our family at the Eugene Church. And I've been thinking a lot about how we go about starting our years together and what to talk about and what's a worthy topic. And so a pattern I'd like to start following is that at the beginning of each year, I think we're going to spend time in a gospel. This year will be Mark. Next year, I haven't quite decided yet, but we'd like to spend some time in a gospel, kind of resetting our minds to Jesus. The first year I was here, we spent a pretty good chunk of that year talking about Jesus, and so we've taken a little time away from the Gospels, but I thought it would be good for us to dive back in and really look at Jesus and what he means to us and what he means in our lives. And so this year, we'll look at Mark as we work our way toward Easter and then change some things around that time. And I'd encourage you in another thing as we start here, reading your Bibles. And we've been talking about this quite a bit in our Sunday morning class and our Wednesday evening class, but I don't know what the best pattern is for you with that. I know a lot of us will get into a read the Bible through in a year plan, and I think the average person will get somewhere into February with that and start to fall off track a little bit. You get into Leviticus and you more food laws than you can shake a stick at. You get into Numbers, and some of those stories are exciting, and then some of the, it's a lot of genealogy and things like that, and people tend to get off track around that time, and then, much like your workout plan, you look at it and say, well, I'm so far gone at this point that maybe next year, and I hate for Bible reading to become that kind of thing. So if it's not the read the Bible through in a year for you, which is fine, by the way, if you do that, and I'd encourage you to continue on, let me give you a few other ideas as we get started. One, maybe the New Testament. And if you will read one chapter of the New Testament each day, you will basically make it through the New Testament. It's right around 350, 360 days of reading. If you will just read through one chapter each day, you'll make your way through. Second option, if you just want a little bit of reading, every week on the back page of our bulletin, there is a one chapter reading that we're trying to do as a church that has either to do with our Bible class or with what we're doing in here. And you might look at that and just read that chapter or read it through several times and get familiar with it. A third option, and I think this one is really good and something that you can consider, is reading through the Gospels as many times as you can read through the Gospels. And I will guarantee you one thing, whatever you may think of Leviticus or Numbers or some of the books that might drag a little bit in your mind, the Gospels do not drag. The story of Jesus does not get dull really at any point. And repeating to read that story and put it into your life, there's not many better things you could do with your time. And so you could either take it as a challenge to yourself to read through as many times as you can, or if you just want a basic pattern to follow, if you'll read one chapter of the Gospels every day, it's 88 or 89 chapters. You can read through the Gospels 4 times in a year by reading through one chapter each day. Now, that's a lot of options for you, and I'm sure there are 100 more out there that I've not thought of. But I would encourage you, get in the Word. Get in the Word this year, and you will find, I think, that it benefits your life, and you will find a lot of answers to the questions that you have based on the Word of God. Now, the book of Mark, the beauty in this book is it's short and succinct and to the point. And if you start your reading with what we're doing on the bulletin with Mark chapter 1, you will start to notice a pattern begin to develop, and we'll mention it a little bit more later in our service this morning, but you will find many times throughout the book of Mark the word immediately. Mark tends to jump from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and things are constantly moving forward. Things are constantly in motion. Things are constantly happening in the book of Mark. It's also the shortest of the Gospels, and so the story is a little more succinct. And part of how Mark does that is by just jumping right into the life of Jesus. We don't have a genealogy. We don't hear about the announcements of his birth. We don't have the birth narratives and the nativity and all of those things. We just jump right in. And we find at the beginning of the first chapter of Mark that John the Baptist has been sent to get people ready. He's been sent to get people ready for Jesus who is coming to bring a message that is much greater than the one that he brings, which leads us into chapter 1 and verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And the first thing I think we find as we begin to follow Jesus is that Jesus gives us an example. Now, for some of us, just hearing about something or reading about something is enough, and we can figure out how to do it. But for most of us, I think the benefit of an example is helpful. And you can think of this in any number of ways. My wife teaches accounting over at Northwest Christian University, and there are things that are in those accounting books that tell you exactly what you need to know and how to do things. But it's one thing to read it in a book. It's another thing when she has online classes, lots of times, she will make a video. And the video will go step by step through how you need to do something. And she's been told by students over the semesters, it's so much easier when you see the example. So much easier when you see what to do. For me, YouTube is the way that I go with things. And I will have something happen to my car and it makes a sound or it's doing something wrong, and I will think, I know that's got to be easy to fix, and I know I don't want to pay somebody $400 to do it. I wonder if anybody has done this on YouTube. And I'll go to YouTube and I'll search for my car and the thing that it's doing, and sure enough, there's somebody there. Last month I had to change a headlight. I had no idea where to start, what to do, what tools I would need. I knew the bulb I would need because I found that. But aside from that, I had no idea how to get to it. Went to YouTube. There it was. Somebody changing the bulb on my car. And so I looked at it, and I followed the example, and I did it. Jesus, as he comes to be baptized, is offering us an example. He doesn't have sin that needs to be washed away. He doesn't need to be forgiven of something, but what he is showing us in his obedience is that he is going to follow this example that God has set, and that we can follow his example as a result of that. In verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time had come, has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew cast a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired men and followed him. I have it once in my version. Some of your versions might say immediately that they followed. And we see the first of the many cases of immediately. Now, these guys follow immediately, and you might ask the question, why? Because if you're coming to me and asking me to do something, I might need to get some things in order first. I might need to prepare. I was thinking of, we put TVs up in all these classrooms not too long ago to get ready for the new curriculum that our children are using, and there's videos and slides and all kinds of things. And I knew that day was coming because I got a little email saying the TVs would be here on a Tuesday or whatever it was. And so I thought, I got to get ready for that. And I went out into the little storage room behind the place that we live, and I got out my cordless drill because I'm a man. I'm excited about a chance to use the cordless drill. And I got out my cordless drill, and I got the bits out and all that, and the level and all those things, and I brought it up here to the office on that Monday, and I plugged it into charge to be ready for the next day. I had to prepare. I had to get ready. These guys immediately drop what they're doing, and they follow. And I think to myself, for me to drop everything and just go, it has to be a pretty big deal. The time that I took the youth group to my house in the church bus when I was a youth minister, and I got to my house with the youth group, and I walk inside, and my wife said, "Where's our child?" And I said, "I'll go back to the church and get him now." That had to be taken care of immediately. I wasn't going to stay for dinner. I wasn't going to do our devotional time until our child was picked up from the church. And I came back, and sure enough, there waiting in children's church was our children's church person. He's not very happy with me after the 25 minutes or so it had been. And I got my child and took him home. They leave immediately and ask the question why. And one answer that I have found on this, and there's no Bible thing to point at here. There's not a verse I can show you. But historically speaking, the thought here is that these guys are fishermen for one reason. And the reason is because they didn't latch on with a rabbi when everybody else did that. Now, you have to imagine a world flip-flop from where we're at. I went to college to be a doctor because my family wanted me to be a doctor. I thought it would be good to help people. I also thought it would be good to make lots of money. My family, even more so, thought it would be good that I would make lots of money. I realized somewhere along the way I didn't want to be a doctor. And I bumped around for a while with majors trying to figure out what it is I wanted to do. And I kept finding myself coming back towards what I'm doing today. And I remember the day I walked in after the school year, moved home for the summer with my little U-Haul full of all my stuff, and came in, and I told my family that I decided I was going to major in Bible instead of in medicine. And my grandmother said to me, "You're never going to amount to anything. You have no," and the word she used, I believe, was gumption. I had to look it up. I had no drive, apparently, was the way she was looking at it. And I remember just being very sad because I thought people might be excited that I would be doing God's work and church work, and she was disappointed that the money would not roll in with that. Now, imagine a world flip-flopped from that. Now, some of you, I think, would be excited if your kids want to go into ministry, but it's definitely not a financial gain kind of thing, and it's not the thing that most of our world looks at with a ton of respect for anymore. In this day and time, the top of the heap, the doctor, the lawyer, the whatever you hope your kid would grow up to be, was rabbi. That's what you wanted your son to be if you had a son. That was as good as it got. And so when these guys were instead fishermen and taking on other things, basically what that means is they didn't make the cut. When they were teenagers and rabbis went around trying to find the folks that were going to be their disciples, the folks that they would be mentoring, these guys weren't good enough or they didn't have the right connections. And so for them, they took the next best thing, fishermen. Now for some of us nowadays, the thought of being fishermen sounds pretty exciting. We watch Deadliest Catch and all those things on TV, and it sounds like a great gig. But to them, it was, life didn't work out, and this is what we had to do. So when a rabbi comes along and says, "Drop your nets and follow me," he didn't have to ask twice. Now, for us, when Jesus comes along and says, "Drop what you're doing, drop what you think what's more important, let go of those things that are holding you back and follow me," he wants the same response out of us, which is immediately, at once, without delay, we are going to go, we're going to drop what we're doing, and we are going to follow. Now, a couple things you may notice with that. One, if you immediately drop everything and follow this new rabbi who's going to teach you new things, you don't know everything on day one. He doesn't tell these guys, "Get your junk together, fix your lives, then come find me." He tells them, "Drop it now, come with me now." Which is, he expects that we're not going to have it all figured out at the beginning and that we're going to continue to learn from him as we go along. This was never intended, and so many people will sit and never follow Jesus because they think, "I've got to fix this first. I've got to give this up first. I've got to get this thing in my life in order first." That's not how Jesus operates. Now, does he want you to fix those things and get those things in order? Absolutely. Does he want you to live the best, most godly life you can live? Yes, he does. Does he expect that of you on day one? Doesn't expect it of them on day one. And if you follow us throughout the rest of the book of Mark, you're going to see they don't get it repeatedly. And he is patient with them and he brings them along and he does the same thing with each of us. We know we shouldn't snap at each other and occasionally we do. And he is patient with us. We know that we shouldn't be selfish and occasionally we are. And he's patient with us. He does not expect us to fix it all first. Continuing on. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed. And they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching with authority?" He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Not only do we turn and we follow him immediately, but when we do, we find new authority in our lives. They recognized it in the way he taught and in the way he was able to drive out these spirits, but Jesus brings an authority for us to follow. Now, for some of us, that is a struggle because we don't like authority. In Eugene, we kind of rejoice in not following authority sometimes, don't we? But here, Jesus brings us this new authority for our lives, which is when we don't know the way to go, Jesus shows us the way to go through his example. When we don't know the right answer, Jesus teaches with the kind of authority that brings us the right answer. But he is also the kind of authority who serves. And so the kind of authority that's a little easier to follow than the authority that just cracks the whip and tries to get you moving in the right direction. Jesus brings us new authority. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and so they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after the sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. We also, when we come to Jesus, we find healing. Now, the difficult thing for us is a lot of times the healing we're looking for is this kind of healing that these guys are finding. We want the sickness that we have to be taken away. We want the illness that is leading someone that we love towards death to be removed and for them to be fine. And the healing does not always come in that form. Now, not that it can't. And I think most of us know some story of someone who was prayed for and doctors couldn't explain anything else other than something miraculous happened here. But the healing he brings, not only physical, but also for our souls. He brings us a healing that will allow us to live with him forever. He brings us a healing that can allow us to take the difficulties in our life and turn them into positives in our lives. Very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went out to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. When we come to Jesus, we will find for ourselves learning. I hope that as you go into the Bible with whatever reading strategy you might take, whether it's I'm going to go read through the Gospels as many times as I can, or read through the whole Bible, or the New Testament, or a chapter a week, or whatever it might be, that as you go into that book, you go into it expecting to learn something. When I moved to Oregon, I learned that I couldn't just go to the DMV and transfer my Arkansas license to Oregon. I had to retake the test that I took when I was 15. The Oregon version of it. And I will tell you, when I first cracked open the driver manual, I didn't expect to learn anything. I've been driving for I don't know how many years at this point. I thought I kind of knew how it all worked. And I was amazed as I looked through the driver manual because I desperately wanted to pass and not look silly. There were things in there that I had either never learned or I just totally forgotten about. I wonder how many times as we open our Bible, we're just looking the way I might look at that driver manual just to reinforce the stuff that we already know. Looking for things that agree with what we think, assuming the things that we know are already in there. Instead, what if we look at it expecting to learn? As Jesus goes into this village after village after village, part of his intent in going there is to teach. And even in this moment, he's teaching his disciples with a couple of things. One, he's off praying because that's important to him. If we're not off praying, something we can learn from him is the number of times throughout the Gospels that he takes time to go off and to pray. Two, they see that it's important to him not just to go into these places to heal, not just to go into these places and amaze the Pharisees when they think they're going to trap him, but to teach. And for us as Christians, because we acknowledge, like the apostles, that when we follow on day one, we don't know everything. And maybe even on day, whatever it is for you today, we don't know everything. We are still learning from Jesus. A man, verse 40, with leprosy, came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. When we come to Jesus, we find cleansing. And this leper needed so desperately, in a very literal sense, that he could just see. What if when we got up in the morning and looked in the mirror, we could see the sin that we're caught in? The way we could see the hair that's sticking every which way, or the sleep that's in our eyes. What if we could see the sin that clearly? How much more would we realize the cleansing that we need? Jesus brings us cleansing from sin, which is so much greater, so much more important even than the cleansing that this leper receives. And it's interesting to me that the way the leper asks about it is, "Are you willing?" Because that's a question we don't have to ask Jesus. Because all of the gospel tells us the story that he is willing and he is quick to come here for us. And for each of us who may have missed out like the disciples did and may have not got the calling in life that we were looking for, Jesus comes to us and says, "I have something for you. Will you follow me?" And this morning, as we're still getting this new year started, if you would like to follow him for the first time, consider that this morning. This morning, if you think to yourself, "I've gone so far away," understand that there is no too far away from him. This morning, if there's something that you need to share with the church that we can pray about, something that we just need to help take on as part of a burden for you, if there's any way that we can help you, please come while we stand and sing.